Good afternoon, Cell Group, and welcome back to our consideration of last Sunday's Gospel from Mark chapter 5, verse 21 to 43. And this is a terrific story, two stories in fact, from Mark, and beautifully told by an evangelist that usually is brief and to the point. But this is a lovely story with many beautiful moments in it. So we'll examine the text. Maybe first we'll think about the period that this was written in. As I said before, written in a period of persecution in the early church by Emperor Nero and a very oppressive Roman occupation. Jerusalem hadn't yet been destroyed, but nevertheless the Roman occupation was very, very oppressive, very heavy. And being Christians, being the early Christian community, were living under great risk. So from both sides, from the Romans and from the Jews. So there's a lot of appeals here to have faith and how good it is to have faith and the effects of faith, and that Jesus is powerful in the face of even death. And Jesus is Lord of creation, Lord of life. He's the Lord that we have faith in. So you can imagine how that story would have been treasured by the early community. And there are also elements in this of early community memories of what Jesus said, witnesses who would have passed down the word. This is a true living gospel in these stories that we're hearing. So it begins when Jesus had crossed the boat to the other side. So here we're thinking of the west side of Galilee. He had gone over to the east, and then that was the storm and the sea. Now he's back again to where he had left, to the west side. So a large crowd gathered around him, and he stayed by the lakeside. Then one of the synagogue officials came up, Jairus by name. Synagogue officials would have been responsible for the synagogue in terms of a place of prayer and study. So they would have had to be vigilant and leaving out the scrolls for people to study, letting people pray. And the synagogue might have been the synagogue in Capernaum or some of the lakeside towns, the fishing villages. This guy Jairus fell at his feet and pleaded with him earnestly. So for a synagogue official to fall at the feet of a carpenter was something. You can imagine, in our terms, a cardinal falling at the feet of one of our parishioners. So a synagogue official fell at his feet, earnestly pleaded with him. Other translations have repeatedly pleading with him, repeatedly. My little daughter is desperately sick. Do come and lay your hands on her and make her well again. So there's a huge insistence here. You can imagine the anxiety of a man praying for a sick daughter, knowing that Jesus is the one who brings healing and brings life, and recognizing that he's probably their last hope. He's desperate. So Jesus went with him, and the large crowd followed him. They're pressing all around him. So that's the same large crowd that he met when he crossed over in the boat. So this crowd now have an importance. They're pressing around him. And it leads us to this great story inside this other story of Jairus' daughter, the healing of the woman with the hemorrhage. Now she suffered from hemorrhage for 12 years. And the daughter, the wee girl, is desperately sick, and she's 12 years old, you'll learn later on. After long and painful treatment under various doctors, she spent all she had without being any the better for it. So a word of condemnation there for doctors at the time. You wouldn't get that in Luke, because Luke regarded doctors as being moderately successful. This absolutely says there's no chance with a doctor. She's getting worse. So this was a terrible thing for a woman to have a hemorrhage. Any flow of blood would have made her ritually impure, which meant she couldn't go to the synagogue, she couldn't associate with anybody. Anybody who touched her was also ritually impure. They couldn't go to the synagogue, they couldn't meet with others because they were unclean, impure. So this was not only physically tough on her, but also psychologically tough. She was isolated from the community because of this flow of blood. So she heard all about Jesus, just like Jairus, and she came up behind him through the crowd and touched his cloak. Now here's this ritual impurity shock. You're not allowed to touch. If you're impure, you can't touch and you can't be touched. But nevertheless, she goes ahead, and I think to touch even his clothes, she said, I will be well again. So everybody's pressing around Jesus, bumping into his shoulders and nudging him. But she touches with faith. If I can even touch his garment, I shall be well again. So great faith there in the part of the woman with the hemorrhage. And the source of the bleeding dried up instantly, verse 29. Instantly is one of Mark's favourite words. He's always in a hurry, and you'll find words like that. She felt in herself she was cured of her complaint. And immediately, another Mark word, immediately aware that power had gone out of him, Jesus turned round in the crowd and said, who touched my clothes? Now, you can contrast this with the frustration of Jairus, who's with Jesus, and he wants him to hurry to see his daughter who's sick. And the more time they waste, the bigger the risk it is for his daughter. And he just wants to get to the house and get his daughter healed. And yet Jesus is saying, who touched me there? What was this all about? And what happened there? And he wants it all to hurry up and be gone. He didn't want this woman holding Jesus back from his daughter. So there's a whole discussion. The disciples said, you see how the crowd is pressing around you, yet you say, who touched me? But he continued to look around to see who had done it. Again, the rising frustration of Jairus in the background. That's what makes this a great story. Then the woman came forward, frightened, trembling, because she knew what had happened to her. She fell at his feet and told him the whole truth. My daughter, she says, he said, your faith has restored you to health. So my daughter, it's a lovely thing that, and he calls the wee girl his daughter as well. My daughter, your faith has saved you. And that's true. And again, the early Christian community, your faith has saved you. Going through the times of persecution, people leaving, people feeling threat, people afraid of dying, afraid of being arrested. Go in peace and be free from your complaint. So while I was still speaking, some people arrived from the house of the synagogue official, say, your daughter is dead. Why put the master to any further trouble? So that must have been heard with great despair by Jairus. But Jesus had overheard this remark of theirs and said to the official, do not be afraid, only have faith. Again, think of the early Christian community. Do not be afraid, only have faith. People have been told that in their households, in their synagogues, or wherever they met. Do not be afraid, only have faith. And he allowed no one to go with him except Peter and James and John, the brother of James. That would be like the inner cabinet. These were the earliest called disciples, apostles. These are the ones that saw him transfigured. And these were the ones that accompanied him in his prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane. So they're with him, and they come to the house, and Jesus notices all the commotion with the people weeping and wailing unrestrainedly. And that's a confirmation, a human perception that death has taken place. And like ourselves, they would have recognized certain signs, and they would have reacted in a human way. So he went in and said to them, why all this commotion and crying? Your child is not dead, but asleep. But they laughed at him. And that's sort of a reference to the people who laugh at the idea of a resurrection from the dead. And again in the early church. This would have been one of the many reactions, incredulity, but also, you must be joking. This, you can't come back from the dead. So they laughed at him. But he turned them all out, and taking with him the child's father and mother and his own companions, the wee inner cabinet, he went into the place where the child lay, and taking the child by the hand, he said to her, "Talitha cum." Now this is Aramaic language. The gospel would have been written in Greek. So here we have a beautiful phrase that people would have remembered from the time it actually happened. You can imagine people saying, and you know what Jesus said? He said, "Talitha, come." And it remains to this day in the text. Scripture scholars would say that it's an unusual word. Talitha means much more than little girl. It has roots in the word lamb. So we can think of lambkin or kid, a term of affection, wee pet, get up, you know, something like that. But Jesus was affectionate and loving and tender to the wee creature. "Little girl, I tell you, get up." The little girl got up at once and began to walk about, for she was 12. Lovely connection there with the woman who had the hemorrhage for 12 years. At this they were overcome with astonishment, and he ordered them strictly not to tell anyone, not to let anyone know about it, and told them to give her something to eat. So again you have that, what's called the messianic secret. Jesus didn't want people knowing about him, didn't want himself to be crowned king of Judea or anything else, or the king of the Jews. No, he wanted to go about his mission. He had to explain what God was like, which is basically what this story is about, that God is a God who wants life. And as St. Paul said in the second reading, God doesn't take pleasure over people's death. But he wants us to have life and have it abundantly. He loves us. He loves us tenderly. He's our source of life. So, get this screen to light up again. Some wee questions for sharing. Like this woman, have you had the experience of a cure, an improvement, a success after a long period of nothing happening? And what was it like for you? What made the difference? On that occasion, was there anything different in you, in others, in the circumstances? Something that paved the way for the change or the improvement? So, and maybe that idea of touching Jesus, who touched me, Jesus said, seems strange request with crowds milling around him. Many people brushed against him, but the woman made contact in a different way. And the same can happen in our relationships. We brush against many people, but make real contact only with a few. Who are the people you have touched, and who has touched you? And what difference has this made to you and to them? It's a beautiful story, and I'm sure you'll have a lot more to talk about than I've offered. Now we'll finish with a prayer. God of the living, in whose image we have been formed with imperishable life as our destiny, dispel from your people the fear of death, and awaken within us the faith that saves. Bid us rise from the death of sin to take our place in the new creation. This prayer we make through your Son, Jesus Christ, who lives and reigns with you in the unity of the Holy Spirit, God, forever and ever. Amen. And God bless your work.